I pray that you'd help each of us to take heart. As we're called to be your children, as we're called to live according to your word, I pray that you would help us to not be discouraged. Help us not be overcome by our weakness or overcome by our failures, knowing that you have overcome the world. You've beaten it all. And that your spirit is what lives inside of those who accept you as their Savior. And I pray that you'd help each of us to live victoriously, to live in a way where we see victory in our lives. Lord, you know it is our desire to parent well. No one wants to raise children poorly here. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to take heart, to do what you've called us to do. Maybe to reach beyond what we think was right and do what the Bible says. Maybe to give up an idea that we really believe is the way to go, that the Bible says we need to do the opposite. I pray that you would give us the strength, the power of your Holy Spirit to do what you've called us to do. That we would see a generation rise up from this place that would truly change the world and would truly advance your kingdom's purposes. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. You may be seated. Last week, we met a young man named John Hare, didn't we? John is 21 years old. He is a senior at Liberty University. And while working towards receiving his degree, John also earned the position of resident assistant, an RA, and that makes him responsible to take care of a lot of young people in a large dormitory. And last Saturday night, this young man delivered a message that left us all enlightened and pretty much captivated. We were stunned by his knowledge, by his insight of the Bible. Many of us took the opportunity to spend time afterward talking with John, and we couldn't help but be touched by his warmth, by his manners, by his humility, by his intelligence, his dignity, and his decorum. Now, as I sat right over there in the front row listening, I kept asking myself, where did this guy come from? I mean, how does someone become an admirable person like that? Is he just naturally a great guy? And do people like him just fall from the trees of humanity by good fortune? I decided to do some investigation. So I asked him. Flat out, I asked him. And his answer did not surprise me. John's answer to my question on how he became the man he is last Saturday night was this: Mr. Kleinbell, I had great parents, and I have terrific grandparents. Terrific grandparents and great parents. Well, Westbridge, that's why we have spent 11 Saturday nights studying God's Word to learn how we can be great parents, how to be intentional parents. Tonight, as I said, we will conclude our study on intentional parenting, but it will by no means be gone. I am thrilled that Mr. Derek and Ms. Sarah, they have captured the entire 11 weeks on audio, also on video. And they are publishing all of it on our website, and they're including all of our outlines that we have on our hands. You can download those too. And it's my hope, really, that when we did that, it's my hope that it will be viewed and studied over and over and over. And that it will be Westbridge's gift to anyone who has taken the responsibility on themselves to be the parent of a child. Now, we've come a long way in this study. We've come a long way, and we've gleaned a great deal of wisdom from God's Word. and we have learned a lot on how to intentionally parent. Tonight, we will look at three final, though certainly not exhaustive, virtues. Three final virtues that parents really must embrace and instill in their children that come straight out of the Bible. So here we go. Virtue number one, first-time obedience. This phrase may sound unfamiliar to you, but it has been around Christian circles for quite some time. The virtue is simply this. When you tell your child to do something, that they do it the first time you tell them. For instance, come inside and get ready for dinner. Or put your toys in a toy box before you go to bed. Or would you run outside and bring the groceries in from the car? Pretty simple concept, right? It should be a simple principle for us because this is a biblical principle. This is a biblical principle. Drew Kleinbell didn't make this up. God's standard for leading and guiding us, or you could say parenting us, is one of first-time obedience. God's very first, go right back to the very first command. God's very first command to mankind was to Adam. Here it is, Genesis 2:17. You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's the command. Did God want Adam to obey the first time? He told, did God want him to obey the first time? And he told him that this is the standard. Adam could either obey the first time or not. But God expected that Adam would obey the first time, and it was crucial for Adam to obey the first time. We all know what happened later. How about someone not obeying the first time? Jonah, chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord, and he headed for Tarshish. God told Jonah to do something, and God expected it to be obeyed, like Adam did. Remember, Adam did not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He didn't. Later, we know what happened. But the first time, he did not disobey. Here, God tells Jonah what to do. We all know what happened to Jonah when he ignored God the first time and wound up in the belly of a great fish. He, second time, obeyed God. But that was obviously not the plan that God had designed, was it? How about this? If I have a 2-year-old and his bouncy ball rolls out of the driveway and into the street, and he runs towards it, into the street after it, and I yell, stop, how important is first-time obedience at that moment? Parents, first-time obedience is a standard that we must work towards achieving. Work towards achieving. Foolishness, however, throws off the concept of first-time obedience as an impossible standard. That's foolishness. My question to anyone who says that is, well, what's the alternative? What is the alternative if the standard is not first-time obedience? What could the standard possibly be? Second-time obedience? Is that what we want to establish? Perhaps third time. The third time we ask our child to do something, maybe that's what is the alternative. And then it also asks, do we see that as God's standard in the Bible? And the answer is no. The standard to expect and the standard to uphold is first-time obedience. Are children going to be perfect at this? No. No, they're not going to be perfect at it. But we will train our children that they are to obey the first time. They're not going to get it right from the start, but that doesn't mean we lower the standard. That doesn't mean we change the expectation. Jesus certainly doesn't do that with his parenting of you and me. What does Jesus say? In Matthew 5:48, here's what Jesus lays down as a standard. Matthew 5:48. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus sets the standard at being perfect. Now, let me explain what he's doing here. I like to cook, so I use a lot of recipes. Now, when I measure out each ingredient, I've learned to shoot for being perfect. If it says 2/3 cup, I measure out perfectly 2/3 cup. I don't say, and just throw in this much. I don't just change the standard. No, I shoot to get it right because I want the product to come out wonderful. Can you imagine? Remember, Jesus is, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's the standard. Can you imagine if Jesus had lowered the standard? Think of that. If he had handed us a standard that left the door open to allow for a little bit of sin, what would that be like? If Jesus had said, be 99 1/44 hundredths perfect. If he did that, we would be walking around feeling like we have reached the spiritual finish line because we would feel it's biblically mandated to lie once a year. We would feel it's biblically mandated to gossip a little bit. We would feel it's biblically mandated and we have achieved the standard if we just steal a little something. Well, that's biblically mandated to speak harshly. As long as it's only once in a blue moon. It's biblically mandated to have a bad attitude sometimes. No, Jesus sets the standard at perfection and we shoot for that. Gang, first time obedience is that kind of standard. Come inside and get ready for dinner. Gang, that's a command that should be obeyed the first time. Put your toys in the toy box before you go to bed. It may take a little while to get there, but the goal is to get that to happen. Not change the standard to, well, I'll tell them a second, and then a third time, then they usually get on with it. Or, would you run outside and bring in the groceries from the car? That's a command that should not need to be asked twice. Miss Kelly, my wife, she required first-time obedience from our three children with only one stipulation. The children were allowed to appeal. They were allowed to appeal if there was something that they needed or if there was something that they felt we didn't know. For instance, Mom, may I appeal? I'm just finishing up this phone call. Yes, you can finish the phone call. Another appeal. Dad, may I appeal? I'm not feeling well. Ooh, I didn't know that. I'm sorry. No problem. I'll do it. Mom, may I appeal for 5 more minutes? I'm almost done with this thing. Yes, I'll give you 5 minutes. Then you can do the thing I asked you to do. Dad, can I appeal? I'm still sick. Not a chance. Good try with the appeals. Now get out there and shovel that driveway. Yeah, I only go so far with this appealing. Gang, first-time obedience is really not that hard to establish. It really isn't that hard to establish. It doesn't require harshness. It doesn't require that. It doesn't require you to be overbearing. It simply requires you to be the leader and not let the child be the leader. And gang, remember, when it comes to parenting, you are playing the you get what you get game. If you don't set the standard at first time obedience, well then you can expect to get disobedience over, over, and over. If you don't set the standard of first time obedience, well then you can expect to get ignored and expect to get unheeded over and over and over again while your child leads you instead of you leading them. Because you get what you get. As for me, in my house, I have opted for intentional parenting. Virtue number one. Virtue number two, replacing. Comes right out of Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now let's unpack this virtue. Here we go. Unfortunately, in our lives today, a lot of societal stuff gets to our kids before the godly stuff gets into our kids. Little girls play with Barbie dolls, not Mary and Martha dolls. We sing about itsy bitsy spiders, not songs of the faith. We learn about life and we pick up beliefs from TV, from movies, from our music, more than we do from the Apostle Paul. What that means is that a lot of incorrect, a lot of non-biblical, potentially harmful and dysfunctional thinking and actions get into us. I learned what should happen on a date by listening to Bruce Springsteen. That's where I learned it. I developed a negative attitude by idolizing Jackson Brown. I was taught what a good time is by watching Fast Times at Ridgemont High. Then in my 20s, I handed my life over to Jesus Christ and was told in Romans 12:2 that everything in my life had to be transformed. Transformed from what society around me had told me to what God is telling me. Thank God for some great Christian friends who did a wonderful job of replacing. Instead of singing songs about sex, drugs, and rock and roll, they were replaced. We sang songs of laughter, songs of hope, fighting to do what's right, and we still rocked. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Instead of partying on alcohol and drugs, you were replaced by Mountain Dew and sweet tea and lots of pizza. The scripture says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The misshapen ideas and beliefs of God and relationships and who I was, they were all replaced by what the Bible told me about God and by what the Bible told me about relationships and about who I was designed by God to be. Gang, as parents, we must give our children the best that life has to offer. Christianity is not a life of taking everything away. It's not that. Christianity is not a life of don't do's. Christianity is not a life of boredom. Following Jesus is not a life of sedation. Loving God is not a life of gloom. Christianity, following Jesus Christ, is a life of freedom. We are set free from the heaviness of sin and set free from the dysfunction that society touts as life to the full. Christianity is looking at life and understanding it, because God has explained it all to us. Following and loving Jesus Christ is enjoying the planet that God gave us and all that it has to offer. I love fast cars. I love my beautiful wife. I love laughing and having fun with my children. I love riding motorcycle adventures with my friends. I love good food, loud music, and the list goes on and on. I enjoy all of that, but I enjoy it all inside of God's arms of protection. And I enjoy it all inside God's guidelines. Gang, we must be parents that replace instead of only removing. Bad parties must be replaced by good parties. Unhealthy relationships must be replaced by healthy relationships. Incorrect ideas and incorrect beliefs must be replaced with biblical truth. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Our final virtue and our final thought for this series is found in Ephesians 4, verse 27. And do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. The virtue is this: zero tolerance. Zero tolerance. This verse, Ephesians 4:27, is talking about our absolute vigilance in not compromising with sin or allowing any evil or dysfunction or unwholesomeness into our lives. God's command says, do not give Satan a foothold. I want you to think of a rock wall. A rock wall with all those handholds and all those footholds that are necessary to keep you hanging on that wall. Well, think of that wall as your life. And Satan, he is looking for a foothold to simply hang in. He just wants to hang in on your life. His plan is to hang in and to hang on patiently until he can start his ascent. Last month, I visited a military academy, a military college in South Carolina called the Citadel. I spent time with a fellow firefighter's son, Bobby. He goes there. And he is attending. And Bobby showed us all around after we went for the official tour. Then Bobby showed us the behind-the-scenes tour. And he walked us through all the difficult, tiny, detail-related responsibilities that the young cadets have to perform flawlessly. No dirt at all on their shoes. No smudges of any kind on their brass buttons. No wrinkles in their pants. No creases in their bed sheets. And the list went on and on and on. It was quite a daunting task that these young cadets have of not allowing any imperfection or blemish into their personal space. My host told me that cadets have to learn to pay attention to detail, because it's the details that they will face in their upcoming military life that can mean life or death for them. He said, you get the little stuff right, and you'll get the big stuff right. I understood him completely. I got it. A child that is allowed to fib will eventually start to lie. A child that is a little selfish will eventually develop self-centeredness. A child that does not have acting out removed when they are young will be unable to handle the pressures of life when life throws them at them when they're older. Zero tolerance means that we not only address and end incorrect attitudes and behaviors, it means that we do so with meticulous detail. And why? I'll tell you what I learned. As a little boy in Sunday school in Elizabeth, New Jersey, I'll tell you the story that was told to me. Story takes place about 100 years ago in India. There was a hunter in a village, and his name was Sunti. And Sunti went out to hunt one day because he needed food, and they had the villagers expecting him to bring back food. So he took his bow and arrow, and Sunti went out into the brush looking for a deer. He went for a while, and he came across a spot where he thought he had something moving in the brush. And so he slowly crept up on it, and as he got closer and closer and was about to make the big move to get the deer with his bow and arrow, he pushed the leaves back to find that he was face to face with a full-grown tiger. Sunti was shocked. Started back up slowly. This tiger was ready for the kill. And it was a big tiger. He walked back as fast as he could without making too sharp a movement. But the tiger went. It leapt towards Sunti, and Sunti let the arrow fly. But by God's grace, that arrow caught that tiger right in the heart. It fell on top of Sunti, and Sunti took out his knife, rolled it over, and took what was left of its life. Whew. But then he heard something. He heard something that wasn't coming from the big tiger. He looked back into the brush, and what was there? A baby tiger cub. The cutest, most awesome-looking baby tiger cub. He took care of the big tiger, put it over his shoulders, and picked up the baby tiger and went back to camp, back to his village. Inside where the village has kind of a gate, there was the old wise man sitting on a log stump right at the end. He saw Sunti coming in with the baby tiger and the big tiger, and the children saw it as well in the village, and they all ran out. Out came the chief. They were all very impressed by the big tiger he had killed, the amazing, beautiful pelt they would have and the food that they would have. But the kids were especially excited about the baby tiger. The chief walked over very quickly with a knife, went right up to the baby tiger, and everybody stopped him. He was about to take the life of that baby tiger. But the kids begged him not to. They wanted to keep the baby tiger as a pet. The wise man, half blind at the gate to the village, didn't even look, but he spoke. One sentence. Little tigers become big tigers. And big tigers kill. The chief wanted to end things right there, but everyone wanted to keep the baby tiger, including Sunti. Sunti said, I will keep it, and I will raise it, and I will make sure it never becomes a problem. Well, it's exactly what they did. Besides the better judgment of the wise man and the chief, they kept the tiger and it grew. And it loved the kids. And the kids loved it, and they rolled around with that tiger as it grew, and they played with it, and they rubbed its belly, and they just played with them all the time. The tiger got bigger and bigger. Every now and then, you'd hear the crazy wise man at the gate, little tigers become big tigers. Big tigers kill. But that didn't bother anybody. He's just a crazy old half-blind wise man. And the chief just watched quietly from the distance and stood back. Well, the tiger got full size, full claws, giant teeth, and played with those children like that. One day, one of the kids was out in the brush and ran through a thorn thicket and came back, cut all down his arms, lots of blood. And that was the first time that tiger had ever smelt blood. And when he did, something clicked. And that tiger grabbed that child and ran into the brush. Sunti ran after because he saw what happened. Sunti went after him, but it was too late. The child was gone. The tiger turned with blood in its mouth and jumped on Sunti. This time there was no time to get an arrow ready. And the tiger took his life as well. The tiger stood at the edge of the village, and the chief came out. He grabbed his knife, and he jumped on that tiger, and he wrestled and fought that tiger, and he took quite a thrashing from that tiger, but eventually he overcame the tiger and took its life. The whole town was stunned. Everyone was crying. The children were crying. People were all up in arms as they watched the chief walk back in, all bloodied. And one last time, the wise man spoke. Little tigers become big tigers. Big tigers kill. The little boy was dead. Sunti was dead, and the chief was badly wounded. Why? Because a little tiger, was allowed into their midst. Because danger was given a foothold. Because detail was ignored. Little tigers become big tigers, and big tigers kill. Gang, we must spot and remove the footholds. We must remove the incorrect behavior. We must remove the bad attitudes in us and in our children, just as if they were little baby tigers. Zero tolerance, Westbridge. zero tolerance towards disrespect. Zero. Zero tolerance with talking back. Zero tolerance with an ungrateful heart. Zero tolerance with petty theft, letting eyes wander, pouting, violence, flirting. Little tigers become big tigers. And big tigers kill. Guess whose job it is to deal with little tigers? The parents. It will take intentional parenting to raise happy, wholesome, well-adjusted, capable, highly respected, resilient, wise children. I had great parents and terrific grandparents. I can think of no better way to end this series, no final statement to close out 11 weeks than to let Jesus speak. These are the words that Jesus spoke about his teaching, about what's in the Word. Jesus said this in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. This is from the Message, not a word changed. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you're like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. And when the storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. Let me ask the band worship leaders to come back. Jesus is telling us here, those are his closing words at the Sermon on the Mount, that we have information that's given to us from him. But it's going to take intentional parenting to put it into practice. It was quite a job we accepted when we had children, but it's not a job we go through alone. Jesus Christ shows us how to do it, and God has placed the Holy Spirit inside of us to give us the strength and the enlightenment to do what he's called us to do. First time obedience. Tough thing? I don't think so. I think we can do it. With God's help and some determination on our side, I think we can do it. I think the idea of zero tolerance is a biblical concept. Mm-hmm. We proved it. It's what God wants us to do, to make sure that we are keeping our kids safe from the tigers of this world that want to tear them up. As we take the time to finish tonight, I pray that you think about what we're going to be replacing in our kids' life. What is it that needs to go? And what is it we need to replace it with that God offers us as wholesome, fun, wholesome entertainment, wholesome places to go? Think on these things and decide, are you ready to do this job the way God's called us to do it? Let's stand. Lord, we know the job that we have here on earth is too big for us. We can't do it with willpower. We can't do it with just a real hard-nosed try. We have to do what you've called us to do through the power that you give us when we accept you as our Savior. That you give us the Holy Spirit to help us recognize the things that are inside that need to change. And that power gives us the ability to do what you've called us to do. And Lord, if there are baby tigers in our own lives that need to go, I pray that you'd show us tonight. Show us what are the things, Lord, that we've accepted that are going to trip us up. And I pray that you would help us to do the brave thing and move them out. Lord, I pray that you continue to keep your hand upon our children. Lord, fill in the gaps where we make the mistakes. You parent where we have blown it. We're going to ask you and beg you to keep them safe, maybe in the places where we haven't. And Lord, we pray that you'd continue to make us better at what you've called us to do here. That we would live life to the full the way you designed, and that ultimately people would see there is a God, and he cares about us. He shows us how to live. And he gives us the wonder that all this world has to offer, all inside guidelines to keep us safe. Lord, we leave ourselves in your hands. We humble ourselves before you and say, I can't do it. But you can. Can you intentionally parent through me? Help me do these things that we've learned. And we'll trust you for it. Lord, we leave ourselves in your hands. Keep us strong through the weekdays. And I pray that we continue to learn, that we continue to apply and build that house on the rock, that we won't get washed away and our kids will not be swallowed up by the tides of this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. We'll see you next week, 7 o'clock.